greetings from Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington. And the brethren there assured me of their prayers as we're here. And they'll be praying for us throughout this week and praying that God would do his work in your hearts and in the life of this church. And so we're thankful also not only for this opportunity, but I also want to thank you for the part that you've had in one of our evangelistic efforts in the north central part of Washington State. And of course that was when the McDowell family was there as well, but we appreciate the financial support that came along to help in that ministry there of getting a church planted in the city of Wenatchee. And that work continues on today, and continue to pray for that if you would. But certainly do want to thank you for this opportunity that we have here tonight. If you would like to take your Bibles at this time, I'd invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Tonight we're going to begin by looking at the first five verses of this particular chapter. And as a matter of fact, we'll be springboarding from this these five verses on each of the opportunities that I have to be able to preach the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight through the preaching of his word, and that he would have his way in each and every life. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you, Father, for preparing our hearts through the singing of these great hymns and to hear the special music proclaiming the great need that there is to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Father, I pray that as we look now to you through your word, Father, that our hearts would be focused and that we would have ears that are ready to hear what the Spirit would say. Lord, not only to hear, but to be doers of the word and of the work, that, Lord, you may speak to each and every heart that is bowed in your presence here. And those that are listening, Lord, I do pray that the word of God would bring much fruit in their lives as well. Thank you again for the privilege of being here tonight. Bless all that is said and done for the honor and glory of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians, the epistle, was written in the fall of the year 57 AD, at a time when Paul's third evangelistic journey was drawing to a close, and it actually fits in historically with Acts chapter 20 and verse number 1. That was the time when Paul penned these words, and we have given to us by the Spirit of God this epistle. Now, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he was in Macedonia, the northern part of the country of present-day Greece. He was probably, no doubt, in the great city of Philippi at the time, but he was planning to make a journey down to the south part, to the region of Achaia in the southern part of Greece, and to visit this church at Corinth. And as Paul was preparing to end that third evangelistic journey and was preparing to travel back to Jerusalem before returning to his sending church in Antioch, he was collecting a love offering from the Gentile churches that was to be taken back to the church, to the saints in Jerusalem. He spoke about that earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where in verses 1 through 4, he reminds the church of his desire to collect that offering. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." And so Paul here is collecting this offering, and in writing 2 Corinthians, he's sending advance notice that he is coming. And as he says here in chapter number 8, in verse number 10 and 11, to the church, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of will, or readiness to will, there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." And so Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth, and in the text that we have read, these first five verses, really beyond that, but looking at those verses, what he's doing is informing the church of Corinth of the giving of the churches up there in the northern part in the Macedonian area. And Paul is doing this not to shame the church at Corinth. He's not doing it to say, why cannot you be like they? He's not shaming them, but he's not wanting them to compare themselves with other churches. You know, we ought not to do things like that. But what he's doing is saying to them, look what God has done in the churches in Macedonia. And think about what God can do in the church there in Corinth. God has worked mightily there, and now we're looking to the Lord to work mightily in the church there in Corinth. In other words, he's saying, look what God has done. Now you as a church, you need to look to God to let him work in and through you. And really, as I speak these words, I think that this to me is the purpose of this conference. It's the purpose of having a missions conference, that Cornerstone Baptist Church will look to God to see what he can do through you for the cause of missions. It's not a matter of comparing churches and saying, well, look at the church in Oak Harbor, look at the church over here and see what they're doing, and either making you feel somewhat guilty or otherwise, but rather to point to God. That's what Paul was doing, to say, look what God can do when people are committed to him. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, 9 and 10, and you may know this, they form really a trilogy of chapters, three chapters, that deal primarily with the subject of giving. And we'll be looking at some scriptures here over this week. Let me say that while it is not strictly speaking, talking about a missions offering per se, the principles of giving, whether it's for the saints in Jerusalem or for the cause of world missions, the principles are exactly the same. There is no difference. And the reason I can say that is because this offering that Paul was collecting at this time, number one, it was a sacrificial offering. It was asking God's people, particularly those that were in the churches of the Gentiles, to give over and above what they ordinarily would have given for the purpose of relieving the saints that were suffering there in the mother church. So it was a sacrificial gift, and it had a specific purpose. And you'll be introduced, I intend through this week, to talk about giving for missions, but we're still talking about the same kind of thing. It is a sacrificial giving for a specific purpose. And so we can apply the scriptures to what we're about here in this missions conference. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and these first five verses bring out five separate key thoughts. I want to give you these now, but I do intend, with the help of God, to preach on each of these throughout the time that I have available to me. In verse number 1, we are reminded of the churches of Macedonia. In verse number 2, we see the circumstances of those churches. In verse number 3, we see the capacity of the people to give. In verse number 4, we have the cause to which they gave, and then we see the commitment that was required in verse number 5. And as I said, each of these scriptures will form the text for the message of each opportunity. So tonight I want to look at verse number 1 in particular. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And as we look at verse number 1 tonight, there are two words that I want to bring out, and these will be the main points of the message tonight. Number 1 is the grace of God. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And that's the second point, the churches of Macedonia. So tonight we'll look at these two things, and I hope and pray that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you to see what God has for Cornerstone Baptist Church. Before we do, though, I want to take a few moments to explain perhaps a strange statement here in verse number 1. This expression, we do you to wit. We do you to wit. I kind of imagine that none of you use that expression today or this week or maybe forever in your life unless you read it in the Word of God. We do you to wit. What does that mean? Well, this word wit is, I guess we would say, obsolete in today's usage. It actually comes from the old English word witten, which simply means to know. So what Paul means here when he says we do you to wit, he says we want you to know. We want you to know about the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And that's what that verse means. So the first thing that we want to look at here is the grace of God. That's the first point. You know, what is the most important thing that God could do or needs to do this week in this missions conference? And I suppose if we were to think about that, we could come up with a number of different thoughts and ideas. Well, we need to see money being committed to the cause of missions. We need to see God moving and working in people's lives to call men for the mission field or something along those lines. Let me tell you that I believe the greatest thing that can happen and something that we need to be praying for throughout this conference is that the grace of God would be bestowed upon Cornerstone Baptist Church. If that happens, then everything else about missions will definitely fall into place. And so we want to talk about the grace of God. The grace of God. And I think that we understand this idea of grace well, particularly when it comes to the matter of salvation. We often speak of grace, or we define grace as undeserved favor. Sometimes we use the acrostic spelling out grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's exactly what grace is. Because we know that before we were saved, we were lost, condemned, and destined for the lake of fire. We were totally unable to save ourselves through anything that we would do or anything that we could be. And God intervened on our behalf. And he did so by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he provided through his sacrificial death and his resurrection, he provided for us salvation. And salvation, as you well know, is by grace through faith in Christ. There is no other way. And so we know it is because of the kindness of God. It's because of the favor of God bestowed on us as individuals that we are his children today. If you look over into Titus chapter number 3, for example, in Titus chapter 3, a wonderful statement here of what God has done in bestowing his grace upon us through or in the matter of salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4, the Bible says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so the grace of God was revealed and made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope tonight that you here could say with Bible-based assurance that you have personally experienced the grace of God in your life. That there was a time in your life when you were born again, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But you know what? The fact is that the grace of God is also a key factor in the Christian life. After we are saved, we still need the grace of God in our life, and we still have the grace of God working in our Christian life on a daily basis. If you look here in chapter 9 in verse number 8 in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And this is talking about those areas in the Christian life and the Christian experience where we receive the grace of God. Without going into it, let me just give you a few here tonight. First of all, we find grace to help in time of need, as we come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. We receive the all-sufficient grace of God during the times of our afflictions, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 tells us that we are enabled to forgive others because of the grace of God. And that avoids bitterness rising up in our hearts. Those who preach and are called are enabled by God's grace. Over in 1 Corinthians again, and this time in chapter 15, listen to what Paul says about his own life as a preacher of the gospel. He said in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So Paul's testimony is, as a preacher, that I need the grace of God working in my life if I'm going to accomplish anything for the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28, the Bible tells us that we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear through grace that is given to us. What am I saying here? I'm saying, yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But as Christians, we live in the grace of God and the grace of God working in our life. But not only as individual believers, But we see in the scriptures how the grace of God is also manifest in the churches, in the bodies of Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to the church at Corinth, he said, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything," this is as a church now, not as an individual, but as a church, "in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge." Jesus Christ bestows his grace upon churches. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7, we read how that churches are endowed with gifted men, as pastors and teachers are gifted by Christ to his churches. That's his grace. That's his kindness to our churches, that he would give men for those positions. Not only that, but he enables a church to fulfill its God-given commission, which is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. How are we going to do that? Well, we need the grace of God. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 4. I want to give you an example here in Acts chapter number 4. Here the church in Jerusalem is under severe opposition. They've been told that they have to not only socially distance, but they have to spiritually distance. They're not allowed to preach. And, of course, that was a great challenge here. And the apostles, the preachers, were threatened, and they came back to the church and they rehearsed what had been said. The church then went to prayer. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ordered the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great grace was upon the church, and that grace gave boldness and ability to the preachers. And that grace brought a unity and a selflessness among the members of that church. Can you see something of the grace of God and how it works even today in our life? As we look at these chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 particularly, that one word, grace, stands out. Seven times we find it mentioned here. We've already seen it in verse number 1. It talks about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look down at verse 6 and verse number 7. "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." In verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Then in verse number 19, "And not only that," or not that only, "but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." And then over in chapter number 9, verse 8 and verse number 14, we find the word grace mentioned. We've looked at verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Verse 14, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." The grace of God is so important to be bestowed upon churches as well as individuals. And in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and 10, it's in the context of giving. And sometimes we use the expression, the grace of giving. The grace of giving. That puts a completely different twist on giving to the Lord's work, when you think of it as a work of God in you rather than something I have to do. You know, we can give in a number of different ways with a number of different motives. You can give out of duty. You can give with the attitude, well, it's something I'm supposed to do as a Christian, and I have plenty of money, so I can give without any heart, and I can give without any cost, but I'll just give because that's what I need to do. You know, we live in a wealthy country. Believe it or not, we are endowed as a country with many blessings from God. And so for many, it is not a super great sacrifice to be able to give. We can just give out of duty. Or we can give out of a desire to be seen and admired by others. We have the example in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted everybody to know how great they were at giving. Those are not the correct motives. The Bible here speaks of giving as a delight because it is a work of God's grace in our life. A church that is dependent upon and experiencing the working of God's grace is going to find that He will make all the difference in that church. And as I said at the beginning when I mentioned this, that's the challenge I want to bring to you as a church, that you would allow God and see God do a work of grace in this church this week. That's what needs to happen. And when that happens, all of the other things that are associated with world evangelism will fall into place. So the first point is the grace of God. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And the second point is the churches, the churches of Macedonia. I believe that this point is also very key because churches, Bible-believing Baptist churches, such as Cornerstone Baptist Church, are central to God's purpose and God's plan for this present age. We talk about the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is given in each of the four Gospels and the book of Acts and in the last book of the Bible. It's given there in the last chapter as well, that we are to go with the gospel. We are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And when Jesus first mentioned the church there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, the very next verse he said, speaking of the church, he said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He has given his churches the key, and a key always speaks of responsibility. If you are given a key to this building, or you have given someone, perhaps one of your older children, the key to your house, you have given them the responsibility and the privilege of unlocking the door and entering in. The key that unlocks the door of salvation, the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, is the gospel. And the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel has been committed to churches, not to individuals per se, except as they work in and through their church, but the Great Commission to make disciples, to teach all nations and baptize and then to teach them all things could not be done by one human being, but it was to be done by the institutions of New Testament churches throughout the world. Here the Bible speaks about the churches of Macedonia. That would be, from what we know, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. These churches, and perhaps others, were established during the second evangelistic journey that took place, led by Paul and Silas and Timothy and at times Luke. And these churches themselves are an example of God's grace working in and through them. Think about the church at Philippi for a moment. That was the first church that was planted on the European continent. You'll remember how in Acts chapter 16, as Paul was trying to find God's will as to where to go next with the gospel. And he essayed to go here and he essayed to go there, and the Spirit of God closed the doors at that time. And then at night there was a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called them to take the gospel across the Aegean Sea into Europe, Paul and his companions went there, and the first church that was planted was this church in Philippi. 13 years later, Paul wrote to that church from his Roman confinement, and he notes their fellowship in the gospel. If you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." From the first day that the gospel arrived to the present time, where Paul is unable to get out and to preach as he once did because of the imprisonment he was undergoing. But the church at Philippi fellowship with him in the gospel. And fellowship is not, as we often think, in terms of talking, sitting around and sharing what is happening in our life, many times secular things, the weather, sports and so forth, we often call that fellowship. That's not really what the Bible calls fellowship at all. And my definition of fellowship, for ease of remembering, is two fellows in the same ship. And that ship is going in one direction. And when we are in fellowship with the gospel, it's because we are involved in getting the gospel out. When you partner with other churches in sending out evangelists into the harvest fields, that is a fellowship in the gospel. And the church at Philippi, this Macedonian church, had played a vital part in Paul's evangelistic work from the beginning and throughout all of those years. For 13 years at that point, they had done so. Paul explained what that meant in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. In verse number 15, he said, "Now ye Philippians know also..." Well, let me look at verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now, all that translates into the fact that when Paul left Philippi, his next port of call was Thessalonica. And while he was there for that short time planting the church in Thessalonica, the church at Philippi sent money to him to help him to live and be able to preach the gospel and see another church established. That's what it means to have fellowship in the gospel. And that is one of the great blessings of missions, that we get involved in that work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was writing to the Philippians in his bonds. In verse number 7, he said, in chapter 1, he said, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." The grace of God was on Paul as a preacher. The grace of God was on the church of Philippi there in Macedonia. And that grace of God was working through God's people to see the gospel go forward. No wonder Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." What a great example that church in Philippi was. And then the other church I want to mention is that in Thessalonica, a church that had a remarkable testimony. Paul and his brethren were in that city for, as far as I can tell, no more than a couple of months. During that time, Paul reasoned in the Jewish synagogue for three Sabbaths, Acts 17, verse 2. He labored day and night, evangelizing the pagan city, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He even worked part-time to help cover his own expenses and those of the men that were with him, 2 Thessalonians 3:8. And he received two love offerings from the church at Philippi, as we've just seen in Philippians 4 and verse 6. If you read in Acts 17 of the history of that church, Paul had to leave the city rather hurriedly. He was forced to depart. In fact, the brethren said, "Paul, it would be better if you left town." He didn't want to leave. It was too soon. And so when he got down to Athens, he sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. When Timothy came back and said they're holding on, Paul wrote the epistle of 1 Thessalonians to that church. The church was barely 6 months old. It was a young church. And yet, think about its testimony. The church was born in the fires of intense persecution. We would be quite forgiven for thinking, well, that church couldn't do much for the Lord. I mean, under those circumstances, with young Christians. But what do we find as we study 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse number 13? We find that it was a church that was sound in doctrine. It didn't take years for them to be taught the word of God. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It's been said that this church was grounded in at least 11 of the cardinal doctrines of the word of God. It was resolutely steadfast in verse 14 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." In chapter 3 and verse number 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." The church was scripturally shepherded. They had pastors in place. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." I find this very fascinating. You know, sometimes we have this concept of church planting and we think, well, it's going to take forever to get this done, and we've got to wait several years before we can do this. And here's a church that in the space of about 6 months of existence, it has pastors, it has its doctrine, well-grounded people, and the people who were ready to stand for Christ in the spite of severe persecution. But here's the real thing. This church was evangelistically serious. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 8. "For from you sends out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia," that's their own area, "and Achaia," that's the next province down south, "but also in every place to your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." That is an amazing testimony of this church. Why did this church accomplish this in such a short time? It's not because of them, it's because of the grace of God that was bestowed on the church there of Macedonia. Not only did they preach the gospel in the regions beyond them, but there are at least three men that were preachers that came out of that church. Aristarchus, Secundus, and probably Demas were all Thessalonian Christians who went into the ministry and were a great blessing in the work of God. They preached the gospel up and down the present country of Greece. Paul said that they were an ensample to all. And it was all done without Paul leading the charge. Paul had already moved on. This church took it upon itself because of the grace of God. It is a work of God's marvellous grace. I hope you'll agree. Both the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica face many, many difficulties, as do all, if not most, Bible-believing churches today. We are not among the wealthy religions. We are not. we struggle. Churches have their difficulties. But the thing that made the difference was the great grace of God that was bestowed on these churches. And all Paul is doing in writing to the church at Corinth is he's saying, brethren, as I come to receive this offering that you've been collecting over this year-long period, I want to remind you, I want to tell you of what God has done in the lives of those churches to the north. And God can do that in your life as well as a church. This was his great encouragement. And so the question remains then, how can you as a church experience the grace of God? As I've said already a couple of times, that is the most urgent need of this missions conference, is that God's grace would be bestowed on this church. So how can we ensure that that will happen? Well, let me give you a starting scripture. If you look over in the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, I believe that God gives us a promise. And while we often apply it to individual believers, I believe the same principles can apply to this church. James chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 6 down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "But he giveth more grace." He giveth more grace. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, but let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to happiness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." There's a recipe for having the grace of God bestowed on this church. Number one, humility. That's a willingness to acknowledge that you have a need for God to do a work in the life of this church, especially when it comes to missions, because that's the focus of this week. Then there must be submission to God's word and God's way. That's what it says there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Whatever God's word says, however God speaks to your heart this week, there has to be that submission. Yes, we have to stand firm in the faith. We have to resist the devil in the faith. There must be holiness in our life. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. The hands is the outside, and purify your hearts, what's on the inside. If you have sin in your life as a Christian, do not expect that God's grace is going to be bestowed upon your life as it might. And so, as a church, I challenge you tonight to take James chapter 4 and examine yourself and examine this church in the light of God's word. Because the Bible says he giveth more grace. God wants to pour out his grace on this church.
Amen.
It's not a matter of can we beg God to do something. God wants to do something, but we have to be willing to receive it. And beloved, this conference will be successful only as you allow God to do that work of grace in your life personally and in the life of this church. Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight as we start this conference. Thank you, Brother McDowell.
Paul, 10 years.
Appreciate that message.
Amen.
And that last point, condemning ourselves, especially in the area of missions, we ought to be humbled. You know, seeing the resources that God's given, and we give a lot, but do we, in proportion, what do we give towards missions?
Amen.
Let's think about that and have God deal with our hearts.